The Holy Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is Mother's Day. And the mother of my children, my wife, Laura Lee, was preparing this week to teach Sunday school. And so she thought that a good topic to talk about would be Mother's Day. About a parent's love, a mother's love, a family in harmony, the blessings that God give us and parents and children. And so she started doing some research on the Sunday school curriculum on Mother's Day. And she brought me some pages of information on Mother's Day. She said, "Give this a read, Sheldon. Tell me what you think." And I started reading about the history of Mother's Day. It was rather interesting. To be honest, some of it I never knew. That it was started more of a woman's day to end war. That it was originally started by the same woman that wrote Battle Hymn of the Republic as a response to colonial wars in America. Then the Franco-Prussian War broke out in the 19th century, and Women's Day for Peace turned into Mother's Day for Peace. Then, of course, Hallmark cards and others got involved, and pretty soon we have the crass commercialization of our mother's love called Mother's Day. But what Laura Lee brought me didn't end there. What Laura Lee had read struck her as a little odd, and she wanted to get my take on it. It then switched from the history of Mother's Day to the modern significance or importance for us today. And it says in the fourth commandment, God teaches children to honor thy mother and father. This means that children should obey, that children should listen to, that children should respect their parents' commands. All of a sudden, I reached into the big pen jar and I started scribbling things out. As it went on and on about how children, good, godly children, are to obey their parents. I started thinking about that in the context of today's reading. Today we have Christ. And Christ is giving his goodbye address to his followers. In fact, right now we're in the last Sunday of Easter. In 7 days' time, we'll move to Pentecost, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And here Christ gives them a little foretaste of the feast to come, so to speak. Christ says, "I am leaving, but I am not leaving you alone. You are being sent the Holy Spirit, an advocate," we have today in our reading. But Christ starts his address with something interesting. And it's a verse that I've been thinking about, and maybe it jumped out at you. This is the 23rd verse. The first verse, actually. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." This sounds like obey language. Children, obey your parents. But as I got out my big pen and started crossing off those obey words, I had to wonder, why is that? For For me, the idea of obey is wrapped up in power. I obey stop signs. Not because I love controlled intersections, but I don't want to get a ticket. I don't want to be charged. I obey the Canadian Revenue Agency, not because I love the government, but because I'm scared of being audited. There are many things, many rules, many codes in life that I obey. But I obey them because of the repercussions. I fear that if I don't obey them, something bad will happen to me. If I do this, then this might happen to me. Christians talk a lot about obeying God. And to be sure, with God, we have a power relationship. God, the creator of the universe, the creator of this big rock that we're standing on, the creator of life, God, the keeper of that tiny narrow gate that many Christians talk about, that the Bible makes reference to, we are told to obey God. And then we have these words of Jesus. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. And many people read this as obey. In fact, the King James Bible has obey. It reads, those who love me will keep my word. Those who obey me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. Obey. How does that strike us with our children? Do I want my children to obey me? A parent's first inclination would be, of course I want my children to obey me. I want them to listen to me. I want them to obey me. As I think about it, I'm not sure that I want my children to obey me. I want my children to hear me. I want my children to follow my instruction. I want my children to consider my words. But I'm not sure if I want them to obey me. Do I want my children scared of a threat of punishment from me? If you don't do as I say, do I want them scared to receive the back of the hand, the 1-inch belt strap over the bum? Like the stop sign at the intersection, the tax code that you just filled out this past April? Do I want my children to exist in a fear relationship with me? If you don't do what Dad says, look out. Wait till Dad gets home. Carmela, I'm going to tell Mom. And sure, parents sometimes pull those out of the cupboard in thoughts of desperation while they're pulling their hair out on a long afternoon or weekend. But honestly, as parents, that's not the relationship we want. We want this relationship. We want a relationship that Christ speaks of here as love. We want a relationship of trust. Children, trust me. I've lived in this world. I know touching the hot stove will hurt you. Trust me. Wear your helmet. I've seen kids fall off their bikes and end up in the emergency room. Trust me. You don't want to date that boy. I was that boy. And I want those words considered by my daughters, not out of fear. What if Dad finds out about this? Because that just leads to secrecy. We see old people try and skirt the law. Cheat on taxes, shoplifting, stealing over-the-air cable, you name it. And they justify it, they conceal it, they hide it, and they make it right somehow with them. I don't want that relationship. I don't want that relationship with my wife, with my children, with my friends, with you gathered here today, because that's a relationship built on fear. It's built on punishment. What will happen to me if I break these rules or these laws? And we see much of that in the Bible coming through the Old Testament. For the Jews, following God's laws, God's commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt. You should do this, you shan't do that. following these ideals was very much based on this fear of God. That God will punish me. The lightning bolt will come down from heaven. Like Job, I'll break out in boils. My family will be decimated. You name it, it'll happen. We see it in all sorts of wars in the Old Testament. The Jews sin. The Jews turn to foreign idols. The Jews marry the wrong women. You name it, what happens? The Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Macedonians, the Greeks, they all come, they trample Jerusalem, they trample Israel, and the prophet Elijah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah stands outside the temple gates and say, see, you deserved it. You strayed from God. You took the commandments and shredded them up. You didn't live in the light of the Lord. And that is an honest Old Testament Jewish theology. There are two paths. The path of the righteous, which leads to life, which leads to blessing, which leads to honor, which leads to prosperity. And there's the path that we hear in Proverbs of wickedness. A path that will ultimately lead to death, desolation, trouble, expulsion. And as Christians, too often we have internalized this idea. This obey relationship with God. This God of power. The God that swells up the armies and tackles the unbelievers. Sometimes we pray for that God to be active when we witness violence and wickedness in the world prospering over peace and justice and health. We want that Old Testament God to rise up the army and slaughter the foreign forces that seem to oppose us and work for the things that are against God. But we have the benefit of Christ. And in Christ, there is a new creation. There is a new covenant established with us, a covenant of life, and there is a new commandment given to us. And last Sunday, we had that new commandment. And the new commandment Christ gives us is love. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. Love the Lord your God with your heart. The old covenant, the food that we eat, washed out by Peter's vision. The idea of who we're supposed to eat with, this idea of clean, of kosher, and the idea of unclean, us, wiped out by Christ as he eats with sinners and tax collectors, as he heals prostitutes. That's been wiped out. The clothes we are supposed to wear, that's been wiped out. Christ has set the dial anew. He changed the channel on the television. We are called to live a new life. But all too often, we want to live in the old paradigm. We like the idea of obeying, of following God's rules, because they seem so simple and so clear-cut to us. The Ten Commandments at first blush look so easy. Honor your mother and father. Do not murder. Don't commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie about your neighbor or lie to your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's possessions, their livestock, their property, their spouse, you name it. It seems so easy, but when you really get down into it, it's impossible. How do you truly honor your parents? Do you have them move in with you? Is a call once a month enough? Is an email or a Facebook message once every couple of weeks sufficient? What if your parent gives you advice that you think is wrong about your spouse, your career, your children, the way you cook, the way you clean, the way you keep your... You've all heard advice that you've ignored from your parents. Is that honoring your parents? The list goes on and on. It's impossible. We can't keep these laws. So don't be like the Hebrews, who when God frees them from bondage in Egypt, parts the Red Sea and sets them on a course to the land of milk and honey, look over your shoulders and say, you know, things were actually really good in Egypt. We had bread and water to drink. Yeah, times were tough. We were slaves, but we were safe. Because as Christians, when we yearn for the old things, when we yearn for the old covenant, for this God of fire and brimstone, when we yearn for that God, we're like the Hebrews who are saying, we don't want the promised land. We don't want the salvation. We don't want your son. We want the old things. We want the bondage of law. Because with the bondage of law comes the bondage of sinfulness. You're not going to be forgiven at the beginning of this service if you're stuck in the bondage of law, because you're never going to fulfill the law. You are simply guilty. And so Christ gathered his followers, and again I repeat the verse, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. You notice that Christ doesn't say, those who keep my word love me. Christ says, those who love me will keep my word. There's a big distinction there. Those who love me will keep my word. Those who keep my word love me. Christ is saying, first comes love, then work on keeping the word. If you love me, you will keep my word. So first you have love, then you try and keep God's word. But keeping God's word is not necessarily a sign of your love. Keeping, holding, following. This is how Christ calls us. And there's a big difference there. I obey stop signs. To the best of my ability, I try and obey the Canada Tax Code. I try and obey the laws of the land. I try and obey property rights. I try and obey environmental laws. But there are also things I follow. This past week I was involved in constructing a garden shed. That's two boxes full of stuff. And out comes this 100-page instruction manual on 8,000 bolts. I don't have to obey that instruction manual. Like many times in my life, I can just throw that thing in the garbage and go it on my own. But I chose to follow the instruction manual, knowing that if I threw it out and went on my own, it would never work. Lopsided walls, crooked roofs, windows in the wrong spot, a door hanging sideways, who knows? The instructions are there for my benefit. That's much how God calls us. If I didn't follow the instructions, no one would arrest me. No harm would come to me. My family wouldn't be imprisoned. My wages wouldn't be garnished. My house wouldn't be foreclosed upon. I'd just have a real ugly garden shed that may or may not work. So I choose to follow the directions. This is what Christ is calling us to here. Follow my directions. Because you will build yourself a better life. Christ goes on. Do not worry. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Christ saying, in following my instructions, you will have a deeper life. You will have a peace the world can't offer you. The world only offers you peace in the form of security. The security of your possessions and the security of your finances. But friends, it's not real. On Friday, because somebody in New York hit the wrong button on the computer, over $40 trillion of wealth was lost. Because they hit the B for billion instead of the M for million and sold the wrong shares of Procter Gamble. That's your retirement. That's that 10% every paycheck that disappears and goes off in cyberland to Toronto, to Bay Street, to Wall Street, and then you hope in 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, you'll have this big lump of sum of money and you can retire and live the Freedom 55 dream with the Mai Tai in your hand under a thatch umbrella on a beautiful shore somewhere. and you just lost a certain percentage of your retirement savings because somebody hit the wrong button. How secure is your life? It's not. A terrorist attack was just foiled in New York City in Times Square. In Times Square, there are millions of tourists. I'm sure thousands from Canada with their families wearing their big I Heart New York t-shirts, walking around, gazing at the skyscrapers, thinking, this is the best vacation ever. Thanks, Dad. And the car they're walking beside goes boom as 10,000 roofing nails explode out of it, decimating the city block. How secure is your life? The peace the world offers you is empty. Because the peace the world offers you, it offers you too in the form of security. We can secure your health with these drugs. We can secure your finances with these instruments. We can secure your happiness if you purchase these products. And the world says, if you have these three things, if you buy our health, if you buy our security, if you buy our happiness, then you will have peace. You will go to bed at night happy. And it's a false illusion. Because you know in the bottom of your heart, you don't really have peace. That the things you possess are not that secure. That the health you may or may not enjoy is actually quite fragile. That the peace that surrounds you is dictated by the actions of others. And Christ says, I offer you a different peace. The peace I give you, I do not give to you as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Verse 27. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid. I've read these words, I think, over 100 times at funerals. Because at the end of the day, when the joy clears out of here on Sunday morning, and the smile subsides, and on Wednesday we gather with a casket right here, there's truth in this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. Because right at this moment, we see the garage full of possessions, the pictures of vacations, the nice words said about us are empty compared to the knowledge of heaven, compared to the gift of eternal life. And we're all going to end up here on a Wednesday afternoon. Make no mistake about it. And the good news is, we don't have to go there with troubled hearts, because Christ has offered us something deeper. Christ has offered us His Word. Again, I bring us back to verse 23. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. And what's Christ's word? Preach, teach, and baptize. Christ didn't spend His ministry here on earth telling us what clothes to wear, telling us what food to eat, telling us what TV shows to watch, what books to read, what music to have on the radio. Christ came here to be with people and to serve people. This is Christ's word. Go out and live your lives to the fullest. You've been freed from worrying about your clothes, your food, your friends, what's in your garage, your health. I've seen to it all. Worry about your neighbor. Worry about your family. Worry about those you've never met in lands and countries you can't pronounce. Worry about these things. And don't let your hearts be troubled about the small stuff. Whether you cook in copper pots or not. Whether you enjoy shrimp or lobster. Whether you like pork sausage. No, Christ says, there's bigger things in the world. Put your attention on those things. Move outside of yourself. Move past your own concerns, the things that really trouble our hearts. Move past these things and move into the life of your neighbor. Move into the life of the world. What's going on around you, both in your community and in a much broader sense. And this is the good news of the gospel today. We close Easter like the disciples. It's unknown. What will the future hold? James, Peter, Luke, Judas, Simon, Matthew. These disciples didn't know what the future was going to hold. All they knew is it would be different than the past. We don't know what the future is going to hold, but we know it will be different than the past. And Christ has freed us to move boldly into the future. Do not move into the future with fear. The disciples should be afraid. Christ has been crucified. There's a bounty on their head. We'll find them tomorrow at Pentecost, hiding in the upper room. It says, for fear of the Jews. But they move past fear and into love. Paul moved past fear, as we see today, as he goes to Macedonia. Past fear into love. As Christians, we are to move past fear into love. Our world wants to keep us afraid, because if we're afraid, then we will consume. Your car might break down. You better get a new one. Your house is too small. You better buy a new one. It's too cold here in January. You better go to Mexico. And it goes on and on. But if we're not scared, if we're not worried about ourselves, if we're not worried about our little postage stamp of ground that we call our own, then we can move from fear into love. And this is the progression of the Christian life. Those who love me, Christ says, hear my words. Let us work to hear Christ's words. We will pray for the Holy Spirit. Let us receive the outpouring of its love. Let us receive a knowledge of God's grace. And let us be like those who have gone before us and boldly proclaim fearlessly the great news that we have in Christ. Amen.